This morning, I would kind of like to address the four bones of contention of all of Christianity, at least since the Restoration Movement. And I know in the bylaws of this church, your minister is required or supposed to have one sermon addressing the Restoration Movement and the reasons why we believe what we believe. In so doing, I want to list the four things that the Restoration Movement stood for. One was communion. Now, the differences in communion were, first of all, how often we should take it, or whether we should have closed or open communion. By closed, meaning only those who belong to a body of believers, or those who might be associated with that body of believers. That would be open. If everybody that believed in Christ in the room was given the right to take of the Lord's Supper. That's open communion. Closed is a denomination that says we're the only denomination. If you come to visit us, you are not permitted to take communion. That's closed communion. That was the one of the big arguments during the Restoration Movements, and they solved it not. We still fight about it today. It's still an issue in our churches today. Should it be an issue? My opinion, no. And my opinion's based on what I've read in the scriptures. No, it should not be an issue. The second one was baptism. Now, how many people have we killed over the issue of baptism? Because we believe different things about baptism. What is baptism? Again, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that baptism is used over 60 times in the New Testament. Only 10 of those have to do with the actual act of being baptized. What is baptism? What does it stand for? What is the significance of it? What is it? And there's at least two different avenues that we find. And the arguments of the Restoration Movement was, does everybody need to be baptized? That was the first argument. The second argument was, how is everyone to be baptized? And the third argument was, are you saved if you're not baptized? Well, should that be an argument in the church of God today? Because of what I read and what I understand, my opinion is it should not be an argument in any body of believers about baptism. Membership. Membership in the church. What is membership in the church? Am I a member of the body of believers? Yes, I am a member of the body of believers. Am I a member of this church? Yes, I'm a member of this church. But do I choose to become a member? And in a sense, I do choose to become a member. But I don't get to dictate whether I'm a member or not, because God dictates whether I'm a member or not. Because God sees the heart. And I'm going to share a scripture with you in a little bit that'll probably explain that a little more. So, do we have open membership in the body of Christ worldwide, or do we have denominational membership? Now, the Church of Christ will adamantly say that we are not a denomination. But in the strict sense of what a denomination is, yes, we are. We are a segment, a body of believers who believes a certain doctrine and we believe a certain way. Is membership something that I get to choose or you get to vote on? According to what I read in the Bible, and this is my opinion, membership is done by God. And yes, if we believe in God, if we are obedient to His words, then we are added to the church, and I have some scriptures for that as well. The second one, or the fourth one, and this is probably the one we fight the hardest over, is do we get to have a piano in the church? Wow. Or do I get to play a guitar in the church? Do we have drums in the church? Do we have musical instruments in the church? And we thought about that. And you know, there was in the 70s, I believe it was, there was a concerted movement amongst the Church of Christ. And this is how divided we are on this issue. The Church of Christ South does not have musical instruments. The Church of Christ North has musical instruments, and there's a sprinkling of both in both areas. We are together on music, right? Not at all. Not at all. And the judgments that happen in the debates on all four of these issues is what really destroys the unity of the body of Christ. Who are you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 30th verse says, we are members of His body. His body. Not the members of a church, although the church is the body of Christ. We are members of His body. That's just a step, pay grade above members in a church, right? If I'm the member of the man, if I'm the member of Jesus Christ, I'm a part of His body because I believe that He is the Son of God, that He was crucified on a cross, that His sacrifice paved the way for my redemption, my purification, and my hope and my journey in life and my ultimate arrival of eternal life. That makes me a part of His body. And it doesn't say there that that only makes me a part of His body if I'm a Lutheran, if I'm a Methodist, if I'm a Presbyterian, if I'm a Baptist, if I'm a Catholic. It doesn't say that at all in there anywhere. It talks about the belief of who I am in Jesus Christ, the understanding of the reality of who I am in Jesus Christ. For example, the Church of Christ would say, unless you are baptized, you cannot become a member, which is a fallacy to start with, but that you cannot become a member of the church without being baptized. The Church of Christ believes that, right? That's what we believe here, that baptism is an essential part of our spiritual journey, and I agree with that. But tell me, how many people have been baptized that you know of that have never darkened the door of a church ever again? But they're a member of our church because they were baptized. Folks, that is shedding a dark reputation on the concept of what baptism is. Because baptism is something that is so important in our lives because it changes who we are and it changes our thinking. I don't know how many times I've done funerals where I've read in the obituary, I was the member of such and such a church. Now, that happened. My longest ministry was at Milford. And I don't know how many funerals we did that were people that were members of the Milford Church of Christ that for 18 years I never saw their face in the church, but I did see them going to bingo. I saw them going to basketball games. I saw them doing all this other stuff, but yet they were a member of the Church of Christ and they were golden. They were good to go. Now, does that fit the example of membership belonging to a body of Christ? Not my book. It's in my book, is it? It's God's book. Now, I can say these things, I can see these things, and I can process these things because they're facts, but I don't get to judge them. And the reason I don't get to judge them is because I do not know the heart of any human being. But God does. That's why God's in charge of all these things. Jesus said, right after he got through saying, I am the light of the world, Jesus speaking of himself, said these words, you are the light of the world. How can that be? How can that be if I am so casually playing out and living out my spiritual life. How can I be the light of the world? When I go to the basketball game and I make a fool of myself and I scream and I yell and I say bad things about people, I say bad things about the referees, because none of them went to referee school. When I say all those things, how is my light shining for Jesus? How is the character of Jesus playing through us? And I don't know about you, but if you're going to watch the Bears football game today, you're going to see a stadium that has more than one person in it. In fact, you're going to see a stadium that is filled to capacity with people who are coming to enjoy and share the light of Jesus Christ in their participation, in their exuberance of cheering the Bears on to victory. Right? I don't think that's going to happen. I think there's going to be a lot of people there. I think there's going to be a lot of excitement there, good and bad. I think there's going to be a lot of things said, good and bad. But what the Christian is that makes him a part of Jesus Christ, that makes him a part of that, he is a light that represents the light of the world. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse, and I think we used that last week, I'm not sure. It says, but you are a chosen people. Chosen? You know, when we were at school, we used to have softball games, competitions, and everybody got in the line, we chose up sides. And you know, the poor guy that was the last one chosen was a default. Ever been there? Default? Well, I wasn't ever in that line, but you know, I was in the default line when it came to Christianity, when it came to being an example of Jesus Christ. I was in that default line. I would be the last guy chosen because my light didn't shine and reflect. But Jesus says, Peter says, through in the words of Jesus Christ, representing him, he says, you are a chosen people. If you are chosen because God wants you to be a part of who he is. And it goes on to say, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Not just a priest, not a priesthood, but a kingly priesthood. And why are we kingly priests? If we belong to Jesus. Because he is the prince of the world. He is the king, right? And if we are his children, we are a we carry the family identity of who he is. And so we are also royalty, and all of us are called to be priests. Wow. Isn't that exciting, fellas? We're called to be priests. But not only are we called to be priests, but our wives and our female daughters and all the... We're all called to be priests. There is no male and female as we are called by Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we walk around. I'm not going to the agendas of the world here. But as we walk around as male and female, we're recognized and identified as that. And we are commissioned by God to live out those roles of whether we are male or female. But in relationship to Jesus Christ, we are one with him. And it's the same equation that we find in Genesis and the same equation we find in the book of Matthew when Jesus says, and the two will become one flesh. When we belong to Jesus, when he has called us and we belong to him, we are one flesh with him. Not only are we one flesh in the physical part of who Jesus was, but we are one in spirit with God as well. And we are a holy nation. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he came out, he said, come out from them and be separate. Don't be like the Egyptians. And why not? Because Egyptians had all kinds of gods and they had just had their tails kicked by the 10 plagues. And there were more gods than just 10 in the Egyptian life. But God had judged the gods of Egypt. And he says, come out and don't be like those paganistic, those, can't think of the word, It's when we believe something that is just handed down. The fables, superstitions. That's what I'm like. Don't be superstitious. Don't do that. And you know, there's a lot of superstition in the Jewish religion. I wonder where that came from. It didn't come from God, did it? I don't think so, because what God told them was truth. That wasn't superstition. But a lot of things that they believed were absorbed from their experience from Egypt, from Babylon, from Syria, to the very day that we live. And you are a holy nation, God's special people. Now, if God is making this distinction, and I fully believe with all of my heart that Peter is speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, because the words that he spoke were inspired by God, because God was going to give him the words to say. And if we are God's special possession, and God knows the heart of every human being, who are we as human beings to judge superficially the life of someone else, no matter what their spiritual background is, because we don't know it? Now, the unfortunate case here is that not everything we believe is going to get us where we think we're going or where we want to go. So it is so important for each one of us to understand and to know where we are going, why we are going, and how we are going to get there. How many different ways does the Bible teach? And for the most part, the Bible that we have, the Bible that the Catholic Church has, the Bible that the Lutherans have, the Bible that the Baptists have, the Bible that the Church of Christ have, are basically the same. And I'll give the Catholics a lot of credit here. They have four books that add a lot of history and a lot of the things that are behind the scene in the Apocrypha, the four books of the New Testament, which we don't have. But it would behoove you to understand what was in those four books, because it gives a lot of the Jewish history that is assumed in the Bible we have. Can we get to heaven without it? Yeah. Because the important part isn't the Apocrypha. The important part isn't just the Bible. The important part is the message that God gives us in his holy word. Now, I've had a lot of discussions and heard a lot of things, and I'm not smart enough to talk about a lot of those things because I don't know. But they say, well, the Bible's been so corrupted by translations. If that's the case, if the Bible has been corrupted, that the translations are wrong, how's come that we still have the unity of the body of believers, of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ? And I'm going to tell you this, and take it or leave it. But if you talk to someone who is totally and truly invested in knowing about Jesus Christ, who is invested in living like Jesus Christ, who is invested in knowing what God's word is, I don't care what denomination that you have above your name or in your heart, we're going to be seeing things pretty much the same way. Because believe it or not, I've discovered things that we were taught, that I have heard with my ears from the pulpits, when I was, especially as a youngster, that are not true. It was literally spoken when I was in the eighth grade that the Church of Christ is the only body that's going to heaven. Everybody else is wrong. I was so happy I was a part of the Church of Christ. But that's not true, is it? Show me where that's true. And I'll show you where it says the true Christian and what he is. Let's just share what a true Christian is. It's found in Colossians, the third chapter. And I just want to share this with you. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That means you have died with Christ. You were buried with him in baptism. Now you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. How many people have accepted Jesus Christ cling to that earthly nature? It's not easy to get rid of, is it? Kind of hangs around and drags you down once in a while, and sometimes you're doing pretty good, and most time you're not. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, nor Catholic, nor Lutheran, nor Baptist, nor Methodist. Go on down the list. Because this is what's required of any individual who will come to be a part of who God is, because we are taking on the spiritual image of our Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do we fit the bill? Do we have a right to say that someone else spiritual journey is not what it should be? As we look at the plank in our own eye, to pull out the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, maybe first we ought to know exactly what we're talking about. Do I think that rules and regulations are not necessary? No, I don't think that at all. Do I approve of what we as a body of believers at Central Park believe? Yes, I do. But I do think we need to reapply rethink, revisit our attitude about these things. Because everything that we do, as far as I can see, and again, I'm not God, is well-intended. And it is important for us to have order and structure so that we can maintain the integrity of these things that I just read. That our personal lives become examples of what Christ is and who he was, and the example that we see as he lived his life. How many times did Jesus have the right to just destroy and annihilate somebody? Yeah. And if I look in the mirror, he had a right to do that to me too. But so far, I can still look in the mirror. And there are times that I do not fit the bill of what I've just read to you. That I'm always kind and patient. That I'm full of the Spirit. That I'm always doing good things, because I'm not. And I don't think you are either. Because we're human, we're flesh. And that's not our excuse. But that's the reality, isn't it? And I see the patience of a creator God who somehow and for some reason chose to love each one of us in spite of who we are. In spite of the messes that we have made of our life, and maybe multiple times. And on a cross, he cleansed us from everything that we ever did wrong. If we have chosen to become obedient to him. And as he was buried, we also are burying our old lives. The old is gone, the new has come. And it's placed in a tomb, and it rots there because it's of the earth. And it's temporary. And we're never to take on that mantle again. But on the third day, Jesus rose from that tomb, and he walked out of that tomb to display and demonstrate to the world that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did that not because he could, not because he just wanted to prove that he was different than everybody else. He did that to prove that in him, and only those who are in him, will experience this resurrection and the realization of the hope of eternal life that he has for all believers. And you know, the idea, in light of the perfection of the reality of who I am called to be, membership pales on the scale of necessary. Who can meet around the communion table who is like Christ, who is striving to become like Christ, who loves Jesus, who is struggling in their life, but yet they're becoming victorious because Jesus is helping them, pales in the legitimate heart that seeks the face of God and appreciates what God has done for them on the cross of Calvary. And not only just on the cross, it's a whole history of what God has done for us. The idea of having musical instruments or not having musical instruments pales in comparison to the true and legitimate song of the heart that is lifted to God in thanksgiving. I love the song we sang this morning. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Because the sacrifice of praise comes from the heart that realizes that in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in my life, God is still there. So the idea of whether we have a piano or not pales in the presence of the true and sincere heart that lifts its heart in worship. Membership pales in the picture that Jesus paints of the body of believers. Because we think that within membership, and you know, because we're so associated with club memberships and memberships of this and that, that we're an exclusive group. Well, we are an exclusive group, but we're exclusive in a huge way that's inclusive. So the idea of membership although I believe belonging is important, is essential, is paramount. But the idea of being a member of this church pales in comparison to the gigantic membership or being added to the body of Christ. And so I ask you, as well as myself this morning, as we have met here together, as we engage in worship, does our attitude towards those who are around us exemplify the attitude of Jesus Christ, who in his mind saw all the wickedness and cruelness of the entire world and sent out a call to everyone so that he might redeem them? Is that our attitude? Or do we crawl in the turtle shell, pull in our legs, pull in our head, pull in our tail, and just sit here and exist as a body? Because Jesus, as I see him in the scriptures, from the day that he walked up out of the Jordan River and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," Jesus went about an earthly ministry that ticked off most of the religious world. But it was a ministry of truth and acceptance for all who would believe in him. John the Baptist said that, or the writer of the Gospel of John, when he was speaking of John the Baptist, he was talking about Jesus, and he says, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. And so God gave those who did believe in who Jesus was, non-denominational, who believed who Jesus was, gave them the right to become sons of God. Not born of a human will or human design, but born of God. And friends, there's the bottom line. If we are not born of God, believing God, doing things God's way, I don't care what your associations are with your church or with anything else, maybe we're not associated with Jesus Christ. And there is where we're supposed to be. With Jesus Christ. And my heart is happy because I know we're on that journey, that we're associated with Jesus Christ. And because we are associated with Jesus Christ and we begin to understand his word, we begin to see his word, we begin to see how it plays out, how it affects the world, how it affects our family, how it affects all those around us. We are engaged in a ministry, and friends, baptism is one of those enigmas. I don't know if that's the right word or not, but it's one of those confusing things because Jesus' baptism was different than ours. And the reason it was different is simply because Jesus never sinned. John's baptism was a baptism for repentance and forgiveness of sins. Same ritual, did it the same way, but Jesus was what? Jesus was a priest, and no priest could serve in the Holy of Holies, in the inner sanctuary, without first being physically and spiritually cleansed through the washing of his body, and they had, it's mikvah-ot, that was that bath I was trying to think of last week. It's the mikvah-ot that was there, and they submerged the priest in that, totally cleansed him and immersed him. And then he offered sacrifices for himself so he could go into the Holy of Holies and do the priest work. Now, here's what's interesting about that. The priest could only go in once a year. And he couldn't go in without the shedding of blood, with the sacrifice for himself, because he was a sinner. You know what they did to the priest? Don't read about this much in the scripture. They tied a rope around his ankle. Was it to trip him up in there? No. It was to drag him out if God deemed him unworthy. Yeah. Yeah. So was it important for the priest to serve in the presence of the Holy of Holies, Almighty God, to be right in heart and mind? Yeah. Because if he wasn't, God killed him. Right there. There's so much. Fact is, I think the whole Bible's invested in those issues. But the most important issue is, where am I? And where is my identification with Jesus Christ? I don't care personally. I don't care about the other stuff. I don't care. If you come to the communion table in an unworthy manner, whose problem is that? It's not mine. I have enough trouble getting this guy to the communion table in the right attitude. Do I care who takes communion? I don't. Because God knows. I do care about being obedient to the way God tells us to do things. I do care about that. But I'm not going to judge the experience of others because God is. And is how you do it, I don't mean that as condescending whatsoever, but is how you do it any of my business? It's my business to proclaim truth and to share the truth of what God says. And believe me, that's open for discussion. I don't have a monopoly on knowledge. I don't. It's open for discussion. Let's do it the way God wanted us to, or let's not do it at all. Because it's pointless if we don't do it God's way. I'm not too concerned about how our music is presented. I'm concerned about what the music is that comes out of my heart that sounds like a chicken crowing. But I want it to praise God. I want it to glorify His name. That's what worship is. We can have a full-blown orchestra, and it can be beautiful with a harp and everything, and not worship God, but worship what we're doing. There's just a lot of things I'm not all concerned about. You know, and if that sets me at odds, I'm sorry. But my interest is, because I've come to love this body of believers, is that we go to the place that God has promised to us. And the only way that we can get there is that we do it God's way. I don't have an agenda. I don't have an agenda about membership. I don't have an agenda about communion. I don't have an agenda about music. I don't have an agenda about baptism. I just think if God's telling us to do those things, let's do it His way so that His purposes can be accomplished in our lives. And I want to tell you, I want to do the level best that I possibly can do to tell you the truth about all these things. But the things that brings me the most joy as I share with you is to tell you about the goodness of Jesus Christ, because it is unparalleled and unmatched in the world in which we live. Last of all, and I'm closing with this, I am not anybody's judge. Because in this world, you will never go alone to any place except to the cross. And in that one-on-one with Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, He will determine the value, the authenticity of your life. It's between you and Him. Everywhere else in the world, you go with somebody else, because there's always somebody else already there. But you go to the cross alone. I think that's why Jesus went to the cross alone, so that He could reach out His hand when we get there. Say, here we are. I'm yours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You. And Father, I pray that what I think for me is right. And I'm not dictating that to anybody else, Father. But I know that your heart, you will teach each one of us what you want us to believe. And so we thank you in prayerful appreciation for the truth that you've given to us through your holy word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.